Well, something interesting that I've run across that I want to share with you tonight. Here in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read about three portions of Scripture. And the common phrase through all of it you'll find very quickly in Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. In these two verses, the name of the Lord appears four times in these two verses. And it's the location where Abram finds himself, which is Abraham, that we focus our attention on tonight. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. That word Bethel, pay attention to that. And pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai, that's just another name for the city Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Then let's move all the way over to the 28th chapter of Genesis. In the 28th chapter, we know that Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau. And Jacob comes to Haran, and when he comes to Haran, there he comes to a certain place that we find out when he leaves Beersheba to go to Haran. He comes to a place that we find later is called Luz, which he changes the name of that place. And he has this dream, and he sees a ladder that's extended all the way to heaven. And the Lord, of course, being at the top of the ladder, and angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And in verse 18 and 19, those two verses, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. That's important. Then go finally, if you will, over to chapter 35, verses 6 and 7. Jacob has now spent time trying to please Laban. And you know that scheming uncle had him to work longer than what they had originally planned for the bride that he loved. And he said it was but a little while for the love that he had for her that he labored. And the end result was he winds up with his family, but Bethel never gets out of his mind or out of his heart. It's always on his mind and always on his heart. So after that, they reach the place where he decides, I'm now leaving late. I'm going to leave Laban. I'm going to go back to Bethel. And there they throw away all their false idols. They sanctify themselves to the Lord. And verse 6 says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, those people were his family. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, when I tell you at first that I'm preaching on Bethel, that doesn't seem too exciting to you, and I don't blame you at all. Sometimes biblical geography can be tedious at the least, and if not careful, it can almost seem boring to us in our studies. But you know, you can't learn a lot about the Word of God if you don't know the areas that the Bible's referring to. And this place, Bethel, we can tell a lot about the place, and I want to focus on that place for just a few moments first. You can tell a lot about that place by the name of that place. Names were important to God. And the words in the Bible often come from words that were joined together, each syllable meaning something different in the Hebrew. We know the word Beth appears in different types of words over 60 times in the Bible. And the word Beth itself, or Beit as they call it in Israel, means house. Anytime you see B-E-T-H in the Bible, automatically think house. It's going to be house of something. For example, Bethlehem. Beth means house. La means of. And Hem means bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread. You have Bethesda in the Bible. Bethesda, Beth means house. Esda comes from the word that means grace, that the word grace comes from. So it was the house of grace. There was Bethany. Of course, it must be a house of some type. Bethany means the house of figs. So every time you see the word Beth in the Bible, you know that it's always referring to a house. But the emphasis here is on the particular house. The house of what? Beth-El. Anytime you see the word E-L in your Bible, it's always used as one of the names for God. So it's saying the house of God. So the ancient city of Bethel was referred to as the house of God. We know that the house of God was located, Bethel, located about the same distance in the middle from Jerusalem to Shiloh. Now that's important when you think about it, because at Shiloh something great happened. That was the place where the tabernacle sat. You remember the tabernacle was built for people of God that was on the move. As they were journeying, it had foundations that were over 100 tons of silver sockets used to bring this portable place of worship. But it first was erected there at a place called Shiloh. And the foundation was much larger than the curtains that held the tabernacle up. But it was the first time that the tabernacle had been erected. And they said when the wind would blow through it, it would look like it was breathing. And you know what would happen when the priest would offer up the sacrifice. And the holiest of holies, the Shekinah glory of God, would come down. And they called it the Tabernacle of Life. But it was a temporary tabernacle because the same distance to the east from Bethel was another city called Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem sat the temple of God. And of course the temple of God was the earthly permanent home for the house of God. But as time went on, we realized the temple was destroyed. So God said in the middle of the tabernacle and the temple, I will erect a perfect place that will not be destroyed. They're still yearning and longing for the temple to be rebuilt. They go to the Wailing Wall, the only remaining part of that temple, every day and pray that God will allow them to rebuild that temple again. And we know in the end times the temple will be rebuilt. But in the middle of that, in the center, right in the middle between the tabernacle and the temple, sat the house of God. And I think the emphasis is on that house of God. Something special about it, because as wonderful as the tabernacle was and as wonderful as the temple is, the central theme of God's heart seems to be around that house of God. That house of God had particular meaning. Also, we know that the city of Ai was near the house of God. The word Ai means to writhe in pain, to twist or pervert. It was a place associated with testing and pain. Do you know the best place to go to when you're in pain? That's what he was telling Abraham. Go to the house of God. When things get twisted and things get turned around, the place to always get those things straightened out is at the house of God. So we see the place, Bethel. What a place it was. 3 different accounts that we read from in Scripture tonight. And it tells us what can happen at the house of God. First of all, it is a place where problems can be solved. Decisions can be made and problems can be solved. Well, how do you get that? Because it's something that Abraham makes his first journey there. Then we read later on, this is the exact spot where he meets with Lot. You remember the account? And they needed to decide where they were going to dwell. And he told Lot, take your choice. They had a disagreement among their herdsmen. And he said, now here at the house of God, let's settle this disagreement. I am preaching right now. If we had more disagreements settled at the house of God, we'd all be better off. Some of you got some problems and disagreements you need to get solved. Some of you talk mean to one another. Some of you aren't nice to one another. I am preaching right now. You can call it personality conflict. I call it sin. Nothing gives you a right to hate anybody. Nothing gives you a right to be mean to anybody. Nothing gives you a right to shout at anybody. Young people, I don't care if they are your parents. You don't raise your voice to them. There's some things that need settled at the house of God. If we had more business done on these altars, I think that we'd have a gentler spirit and we'd understand better every problem we face in life, every direction we ever need in life. We can find the answer to it at the house of God. It bothers me that people can be so mean, call themselves Christians, and the Holy Spirit not trouble them. Don't get upset with me. I am preaching right now. This is free to you. I'll just throw it in extra. You need to get things settled. You know what I found out? There's some folks in Ruby that hold grudges a long time. I mean a long time. Some of you tell me things that happened when you were bitty kids in school and you can't get over it.
It's long enough. Get it behind you. Get over it. You should be able to hug everybody's neck here. Why, how are you going to live together in heaven? You think God's going to look at you and say, well, they didn't get along too good in heaven, so I'm going to put them on the top floor and that one on the bottom floor so they won't have to speak in glory. I don't believe it works that way. Where the Spirit of God, there is not only liberty, but also God is love. And if you're going to make it to heaven, you've got to love your brother. If we can't love him whom we have seen, how can we love him whom we've not seen? There's times that we preach honestly. There's times that we preach boldly. But yet we never cease to love people. I may not love their ways, but still I love you enough. And God loved you enough that he died for you. And I love you enough that I'll preach the gospel to you so we can go to heaven together one day. Problems need to be solved in the house of God. This is the place to solve it. You'll never solve your problems anywhere else. Some of you too hung up on counseling. All you're telling me is you're not spiritual enough. I believe in counseling. I don't have a thing wrong with it. But you know, I don't understand. Maybe I'm ridiculous here. I've been preaching 31 years. I've been saved for all these years. I don't have to meet with a preacher every week. In fact, I think I preach it pretty plain. I think a lot of you know what to do when you come to meet with me. Oh, if we sit down and talk to Cal, it'll turn around. You're not going to listen to me anyway. If you come to church like you should, you're faithful like you should, you get all the message like you should, get all the teaching like you should, I'll guarantee you, you won't have any problem walking the straight and narrow. But for some reason, we think we can settle it in the pastor's study. No! You settle it at the house of God. You settle it on an old-fashioned altar. Do you pray clear through on it? And know what God wants in your life. It's a place where problems can be solved. It's a place where heaven can be seen. Why should you go to the house of God? Because you can see heaven more clearly there than anywhere else. That's not true. Tell Jacob that. Where was he at when he saw the Lord sitting at the top of that ladder? Where was he at when he finally saw into the glories of God? He traveled all his life and done many things, but it was at that house of God that he saw heaven more clearly. God understands when you can't be here. But even when you can't be here, you'll never see God any more clearly than at the house of God. I love sins, but you can't see heaven at concerts and gyms like you can in the house of God. I mean, there's a lot of things. I love nature. I hear it all the time. I see God more clearly. Well, then you're carnal. I see God more clearly right here than I can on a fishing boat on Sunday. I see God more clearly on the faces of people. When I sit up front tonight and they started to sing that song and Lori began to sing about the blood, and some of you, I watched your countenance change and I saw glory come down and heaven pick you up. I know you're weary in body, but you just had to get on your feet. I can see heaven clearly when old CD back there will raise his hands and clap them over his head. I can see heaven more clearly from right here than anywhere else in all my life. You can see heaven clearly from the house of God. You can have your problems solved from the house of God. You can have your hope restored at the house of God. It was first named Luz. That's significant. See, the word Luz in the Hebrew means almond tree. And the word almond means awakening. Anytime you read in the Bible about the almond tree, whether it's on the lampstand in the temple of God, anytime you read about the almond tree, you know Aaron's rod that budded, what was it? It was an almond. Why was it an almond? Because it budded to life. The almond tree is always a picture of the hope of the resurrection. Well, why would you say that? Well, it's the first tree in the Holy Land to bloom every spring. And the blooms always come on, the blossoms come on before the leaves. And then after that, finally they get the fruit of the tree, the nuts from the tree. They use that to produce oil, not only just to eat the fruit, but to produce oil. And the oil is used for medicine. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the hope we have. The blessed Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus. The Spirit raised the Lord from the dead. And because of the resurrection, we have hope. No matter what we're going through, we have hope. That one day the Lord too will give us a glorified body. But until that day comes, there's revival and there's awakening. Have you ever come to the house of God so tired and just wondered how I'm going to make it through another service? How will I put up with Cal preaching one more time? But all of a sudden you get in the service and there's an awakening that comes and you find strength that you never knew that you had. Why is that? This is the place where hope is restored. This is the place where cripples can come and say, bless the Lord. I won't be crippled forever. This is the place that homes that are broken can come and say, there is oil to pour into the wounds and make my home restored again by the goodness of God's grace and the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, God's in the restoration business. And because of the house of God, we have a place where we can find restoration. We have some here tonight that they buried loved ones this week. Best thing you could have done was come to the house of God tonight. I'm telling you, when I was a kid growing up, churches taught people wrong. They taught them when a loved one died, there had to be a mourning period, and folks would stay out of church a month, 2 months, 3 months. They did. That's the truth, isn't it, Howard? They'd stay out for weeks and weeks, and you'd have to go visit them at home, and they'd get so despondent. And I'm telling you, folks, now, I'm not preaching something that I haven't experienced. When you get in the valley of the shadow of death, and the closest ones to you have been snatched away, there's something about coming in with your church family and them wrapping their arms around you and them laying their head on your shoulder and weeping together with you and hearing their sweet voice say, if you need anything, I'm there for you. I love you. There's something about that, that when you get in the valley, He restores your soul. Where does the restoration come? It comes from the fellowship of God's people and God's Spirit right here at the house of God. What a place. Then notice the presence. Everybody that got to the house of God had to build an altar. They had to do something to signify there's an unusual presence there. Now, I know that God is everywhere, but there's a special presence at the house of God. You don't believe that. You ever get down really, really in trouble or get down when you're sick and you can't get to the house of God. You watch the first thing that crosses your heart and your mind. It'll be this. If I could just get to that church and have those folks pray for me, I know I'd get better. Amen. Why is that? Because usually you have experienced the presence of God, the greatest in your life, right inside the walls of the house of God. When Abraham got there, he built an altar. When Jacob got there, he'd have been a hillbilly. He'd have said it this way, I made my pillar a pillar. He took the stone that he'd used for a pillow and set it up as a pillar. What did he do? He anointed the top of it. You know, they never did get over that. They thought that the stones brought the presence. For years, even in the New Testament, the Greeks had a word for it, where they would erect stones and anoint them. In fact, they would watch meteorites fall out of the sky and try to find them and raise them up, thinking that that signified the presence of the Lord. The important thing was the stones. No, the stones were just a marker. It was just a landmark. They were finding something that would last as long as they could think of, and nothing would last any longer than the stones. And they built that up as a memorial there, because the altar and that place was the place where they met God. And they never wanted to get over where they met God face to face. That never left Jacob, no matter what he went through. He remembered where he met God face to face, and he had to get back to Bethel, because there he thought, maybe one more time I can meet God face to face. So he said, I've got to get back, not to see the stone. That stone just gave him an image in his mind that there was a place one time when I was sleeping that God allowed me to soar into the heavenlies. And there I had a vision of what was happening. I saw the angels coming down and going up. And he said, There's something about that place. It is the place where the presence of God is at. When he got back to Bethel, it never left him. When he got there, he destroyed their idols, tore everything down. And then he said, you know, I knew it before as Bethel. Beth is what? House El is what? God. He said, no longer is it Bethel. Now it is El Bethel. What is El? God. Beth. House. El. God. In other words, now I know the God of the house of God. See, some of you know the house of God, but you don't really know the God of the house of God. I mean, if you knew that this was really the place of His presence and the God of the house of God had unusual things for you here and special ways to meet your needs, you'd treat this place differently. You would act differently about it. You quit waiting on the preacher to preach you happy and the singers to sing you happy. You know that God was already wanting to do something when you came in. He is the God of the house of God. And they dedicated it to that. But you not only see the place and you not only see the presence, but here's what I focus on very quickly tonight before I close. I want you to see the pride. The pride. Hey, Brian, if you would turn that on for me there. There's a way you can do that. I know it needs to warm up probably a minute. God has a special love for the house of God. He has a special love for Bethel. There's never been any place quite like Bethel in all the world. We see God's pride on it. A few weeks ago, they started doing some work trying to find some of the ancient cities. If you've not done much or you're not familiar much with digital satellite images, you're about to see one. They use these for different things. One of the things that they looked for was Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. They found a place that is shaped like a boat, but they still haven't, that fit the dimensions, but they still haven't been able to adequately explore it because it's just difficult to see through all of that. And right now that means nothing to you. That's just a picture from a satellite that points out what's going on in that particular area. But there's something unusual about Bethel. Jerusalem's here. Shiloh's right at that red dot. They're about half the distance between. Ai is right here. So here's Bethel right in the middle of it. So they started trying to find some of these ancient cities. And they got interested in locating them. Because now there's only ruins. It's hard to locate some of them. But they thought by taking topos from satellites that maybe they could find the borders of the walls or the sunk-in places. And Bethel was one of those places. But when they found it, the Hebrew scholars became just utterly amazed at what was going on. If you'll notice right here, you see that? That is four letters. Those are Hebrew letters. That's right at the mouth of Bethel. Now, that doesn't mean much until you look at it this way. Let me tell you what that letter is. That's the letter Y. That's the letter H. That's the letter V. That's the letter H. See, they go from right to left in Hebrew. I don't think some of you heard that. Y, H, V, H. Y, H, V, H. I want to find out who studies their Bible. Yahweh. No. Sorry. Close. Jehovah. That is the name of the Lord God, Jehovah. The Hebrews, when they inscribed the name of Jehovah, they refused to use the vowels. And every time they would write the name of God as a scribe, they'd break the pen and never use it again. They found these pens by the hundreds and thousands buried under the Temple Mount area where they refused to ever use them again. When I told you to note in Genesis 12 the name of the Lord, four times. If you have an older King James Bible, and the only Bible you should have is a King James Bible, why do you all use one? Well, how many rule books do they use when they go down to play the ball game? Now, you might have a different one for your church, but around here, ours is one. Well, thank you. I'm glad some of you agree with it. If not, how can we ever get on the same page if every page is different? How can you ever know what you believe if every one of them is something different? You trust me. I've studied this 31 years, and I've not scratched the surface. You won't scratch the surface in 30 years either. You'll have a full-time job from now to heaven figuring out what the KJV says. In that, the name of the Lord is capitalized in those four writings. You know why? It is YHVH. Y'all aren't getting this, are you? Now, that's in the land. That's valleys and mountains that make up those, that no one can inscribe that. When God formed the earth, God said, I'm going to not only make a Calvary at Jerusalem, but in the middle of the tabernacle and the temple, I'm going to have the house of God. And I'm going to love the house of God so much that I think what I'll do is take my omnipotent finger down to the valleys and just write my name so that everybody can see in heaven. Do you see right there, angels? That's the house of God. God had such a pride for the house of God that He put His name on it. Can I tell you something? We all have names outside our churches. This is called Rubyville Community Church. But that's really not the right name. The house of God. See, the house that God is proud of is the house that is the house of God. Now, we give it names so people will know the location. That's an earthly marker on that church. But the thing about it is no matter what name that people give it, it had better have the name of God on it. Is that important to God? Absolutely it's important. Anything that God cherishes, He puts His name on it. He's not embarrassed to put His name on it. When you had your children, they took your name. When my wife married me, some of you fellas threw him, that that's your problem. When she married me, she took my name. Some of you can't say amen because you're henpecked right there. You know good and well. I say that, I'll have to answer when I get home. But you know, Candy, she loved me enough to take my name. The early church were first noted as Christians. After they prayed and studied the Word of God, they said they were Christians. They took on His name. They were Christ-like. God puts His name on it. In fact, one of my trips to the Holy Land several years ago, been back years and years ago, right after I started traveling, first trip I ever took there, they took us over. There's a temple institute and there's a rabbinical school there, and occasionally they'll open it up and let you just come and sit in. And on that particular day, they had all these little brass plaques and stone plaques, and they would have, it almost looked like they would mark it like we do our tombstones, you know, like the bronze tombstones and the stone tombstones, and they would have little names, and they said they were teaching that day. And you know what those were? When the people came to Jerusalem with their Passover lamb, there would be so many come into Jerusalem, sometimes a million and a half or more would come into Jerusalem. And what they would do is they wouldn't want to lose their lamb because, you remember, they had to bring it in. They had to watch the lamb. And it had to literally become a pet lamb. And the family would put their family name on that lamb. And when they would come to Jerusalem, they would put those tags on those lambs. And that would say, that's for the Evans family, or that's for the Johnson family, or for this family, or that family. So when they took their lamb up, they had identified with the lamb. You know, God had a lamb. John was baptizing one day and he said, he's coming. One day he pointed him out and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when they got ready to put Jesus on the cross, they wrote in three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Would somebody tell me what they wrote? The King of the Jews. They came to them and said, no, that's wrong. We want you to put up there, he said he's the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. He didn't realize what he was fulfilling, but he was putting the Lamb's name tag of the family of God on the Lamb. And he said, this Lamb is my Lamb. I've got a house and I've got a Lamb. Thank God, I'm about to preach tonight. And the Lamb will die for the sin of the world. And when you come to the house of God that has the name of God, preach about the Lamb of God and tell people that Lamb will still take sin away. And without that message, the house of God has no sermon to preach. So Brian was right today when he said it's all about him. God put his name on it. God puts his name on the Lamb. And God puts his name on us. That's why when we walk around and we use the name tag, Christian, I know that that's changed things a lot. But you know the world still has a standard for Christians. The whole church throws it away. The world still looks at us and says, you say you're a Christian? Well, that's identifying you with Christ. And how did Christ live? And how did Christ act? And what did Christ do? But what happens when we stand up and testify and tell the world we're a Christian? That's why confession with the mouth is so important. It's not only confession of our sin to the Lord, but it is a public confession to the world that we have been saved. Because once you say it, you're expected to abide by it. You look at me, when you say you're a Christian, the world will take you at your word. And they'll hold you to it. You don't believe that? You do something that's not becoming a Christian around unsaved people you work with and wait and see what you hear. Well, I thought you were a Christian. See, that's why you've got to pray about the convictions in your life. To know, because somebody's watching you. And we've got his name on us. This church has the name of God on it. Because this is the house of God. And we need to see that more than ever before. And when we see that, we'll quit playing games. And we'll understand we're at the place where we can see heaven more clearly than ever before. And get our problems solved. And get our pains and sicknesses healed. You're not just anywhere tonight. You might have stumbled in on a Sunday night tired. But you didn't come in a building tonight. You're in the house of God. And what God will do for you, if by faith you'll build an altar here tonight. And call out, I believe the presence of God is here to help you. But you must be obedient. Let's stand together. Brother Howard, you come and get a song if you will. God put his name on it. God's saying to you, you're at a special place. You're at the place where you can experience the presence of God as never before. Why don't you come this night? You say, well, preacher, if I'd come to the altar, somebody would think there's something wrong with me. Pride is going to destroy us. It's going to destroy us. We've got to make sure that we are obedient to the Lord. And while His presence is here, we need to be sensitive to His presence. And say, Lord, I want to follow You and I want to do what You want.